The title of this message tonight is, Don't Be a Meathead, Be Spirit-Led. Amen. Don't be a meathead, be spirit-led. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1 through 17. We're going to kind of read this particular story about Manasseh, who was one of the kings, and we just want to get some truth out of it. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's just kind of mind-boggling. Imagine becoming a king at 12 years old. Now, I know some 12-year-olds who think they're king, but Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So the very reason that God drove those people out of the nation, now Israel, and this king is actually kind of taking a hold of those same practices. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah, who was a righteous king, had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and serve them. In other words, they worship the stars and so on and so forth and the planets. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons. Now think about this. This is a wicked dude. He burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I've commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. Well, does that sound familiar to anybody? When he's in distress, in other words, he started praying, and it says, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterwards, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very high height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, we can see at the beginning, you know, Manasseh is this wicked, wicked guy, right? And then he has a kind of a jailhouse salvation kind of thing. He came to his senses, right? And he realized, wow, you know, I've been taking God for granted. He begins to call out to God. He genuinely humbles himself, which is good news for us that even the most wicked among us God's grace is there for them. And this is even in the Old Testament. And so God literally restores him, raises him back up into power. And then he starts trying to do the right thing. But meanwhile, that last verse, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, let me say this. There are seven kinds of people. I've said this before, but I'm going to refresh some of y'all's memory. There are seven kinds of people in this world. Seven. There are those who believe in God, but they despise him even to the point of denying his existence. In other words, they're the atheist. You know, God doesn't believe in atheists. Atheists say they don't believe in God, but God doesn't believe in atheists. They know God exists. They're just denying him because they don't want accountability, right? Then there's, number two, those who just don't have a clue. I mean, they're just surviving through life. They don't even think about God or whether God exists or anything. I mean, they're just trying to survive. They're just trying to make a living, trying to get a bigger house and a better car and have some pleasure. And then there are those who are actually church people, but they're not saved. They're religious, but they're not born again. They don't know the Lord. And then there, number four, there are those who are backslidden Christians. What do I mean by backslidden? They're just simply not moving forward. If you're not moving forward in God, you're backsliding. You understand that? God is always calling us forward. If we're not moving forward in God, if we're just cruising, if we're just, you know, yeah, I'm doing my thing. I got, you know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die or whatever. But you're not kingdom-minded and you're not even thinking about what God would have you do with your life. You're really living in a backslidden state. Number five is those who claim to be saved, but they don't even go to church. And they're typically, these kind of people, there's a word for them, we call it rogue. These are people that typically are rebellious to any kind of authority. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. And they're not teachable. But they claim to be saved. And then number six, there are those who are Christians who actually do go to church, but they very carnally minded. They depend on the flesh. And that's where we get the term meatheads. So we said, don't be a meathead, be spirit-led. Because the meathead is the one that leans to their own understanding. They lean into their own flesh. They depend on their flesh. It's very difficult for them to really grasp spiritual things because they're stuck in their head. And they overanalyze everything. And if they don't understand everything exactly the way, you know, they think they should understand it, they just doubt it. And I'm going to tell you, you'll never understand God with your carnal mind. Never. You can't. He lives outside of the boundaries of our natural mind. So, again, there are those who are Christians. They go to church, but they depend on the flesh. And really, that's who we're going to talk mostly about tonight. The meatheads, the carnally minded, the self-focused. If you are a self-focused person, if you're always thinking of self, then you may be born again, you may have said a sinner's prayer, so on and so forth, but you are very carnally minded. You are meathead. So won't you tell somebody, don't be a meathead. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death. This is why you don't want to be a meathead. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So that sixth group mention again is the who we're going to focus mainly on today. But listen, Christians should never settle for less than what Christ paid for. That is probably our core message at this church. Is that we want people to understand that there's so much more than what people settle for. I love the illustration Pastor Mike uses, and I've shared this before, but Pastor Mike Miele says, you know, when you think about what it means to settle, he said, I think of a fish tank, and if you've ever had a fish tank, and you let that tank just sit for a while before you clean it out, you know, there's stuff that just settles on the bottom. And if you're just settling in your walk with God, then that's all you're going to get is all that stuff that settles at the bottom, right? And it's not going to be anything that encourages you or helps you or strengthens you in any way. So Christians should never settle for less than what they paid for. This is why we constantly encourage people to believe God for the impossible, to believe God for those healings, to believe God for that deliverance, to believe God for those things, because he paid for all of that. And I don't want anything to be left on the table. I don't want anything that he paid for to be wasted. How many of you have ever bought something for somebody, maybe even your kids? You bought something for them only to see them waste it or break it or throw it away or not care about it. Anybody ever done that? Right? It's a little bit irritating when that happens. And so I think about Jesus literally shed all of his blood, and yet we don't value everything that he purchased for us, that he bought for us. Man, I've had people say, but I feel like I'm being selfish by asking for healing or asking for deliverance or asking for these things. No, no, no. He already paid for it. He already put it in your account. So it's not selfish to believe God for what he's already given you any more than it would be selfish for you to receive something that somebody gives you because they wanted to bless you, because they loved you. It's not selfish to receive that. Now, if you're manipulating to try to get something that you shouldn't have, that's a whole different ballgame. But all of these things God already paid for, right? So don't settle for less than what God has already destined for us. People, the meatheads, lean on their own flesh, their own understanding. They do all of that for fulfillment. Sometimes what we think is best for us is not God's best for us. Anybody ever discover that? I thank God for sometimes the prayers he didn't answer. Thank God he didn't. Thank God, right? I mean, I know young men that or young ladies that just, praying God, God, please, let them fall in love with me. Let that young lady, God, please. And then later on, you're like, thank God that didn't happen. So sometimes again, we think we know what's best for us, but truly God knows what's best for us. I remember Brother Solomon, one of the football breakfasts that we did. He spoke at several of those, and the kids loved it because they never knew what Brother Solomon was going to do. And I'll never forget one day he gets up here, and he drug a hog in here one time, squealing and doing all kind of stuff, and a big snapping turtle and a bear trap, and all kinds of stuff. You just never knew what he was going to do. But one day he stands up here and he says, "Look, I got a potato in this hand, and I got a wad of cash in this hand." He says, "Who is the most," I forget how he said it, "but the most gutsy guy in here, and the one that gets in trouble probably?" And they all point at this one boy, So he gets up and he comes, he goes, "I got this cash in one hand and a potato in the other. I want to talk to y'all about what's the most valuable things." And he says, "Look, I'm gonna give you a choice. Which one do you want?" And that boy, he didn't even think twice. He grabbed that cash. Right, big wad of cash, which was only about $30, but it was a wad of cash. So he grabs it and he's got it in the air and he's doing this back to his seat. Yeah, yeah. And then the other guys are a little bit jealous because he got some cash, But then Brother Solomon starts taking this potato and he's messing with this potato. And then, and he's talking about the things we value many times are the wrong things. And sometimes we value things that are just not that valuable. And we leave behind things that are extremely valuable that would really be a blessing in our life. But we lean to our own understanding. The whole time he's talking, he's taking the end off of this potato. And what he had done is he had taken a core out of that potato and filled that core back in, and he took that apart and he pulls out of that potato a check signed by Solomon for $1,000. And that boy, and he told me, he said, "I would have given it to him, $1,000 check, but the boy took the wad of cash instead of the potato because it didn't look like something he would want." And I want to tell you, many times it's that way for us. The thing we look at, the shiny thing, or the thing we think is what we want, is not the thing that we really, really would be blessed by. And I'll never forget when he opened that check and he read $1,000 and showed it to everybody. Then they were all standing up, raising their hand, going, "Let me pick, let me pick." And then they all started telling the other boy how stupid he was for taking the $30, And I remember Brother Solomon, by the way, afterwards, he was like, I said, "So you would have gave him that check?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I would have gave it to him." He said, "But boy, I was praying, Lord, let him take the cash, Lord. Let him take the cash." Again, what we think is best for us is not God's best for us, and we settle for so much less. Graham Cook, pretty well-known preacher and teacher, said the first level of warfare is always spirit versus flesh. The things that we need, the things that will change our life, the things that will bless us, the things that will propel us into whatever greatness God has for us, whatever that greatness looks like, it's going to look different for different people. It all starts with the spirit, not the flesh. The flesh will only take you just so far, but you're settling for crumbs when you could have had the whole loaf. All right? Second Chronicles chapter 33, verse 17. It says, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. That's something very significant about that scripture. They're sacrificing to the right person, but they're not doing it the right way. You know, how many of you know that you can sometimes do the right things the wrong way? You can sometimes do the right thing the wrong way. Nevertheless, they still sacrificed at high places. God had forbid them to sacrifice at these high places. What were these high places? Well, they were the places that were, you know, built to honor the false gods. What they were doing was they were living a life of convenience. You know why? Because it was easier for them to go to the high places than to go to the temple and bring it where God had told them to bring it. They had their own ideas. It's similar to today. It's the, you know, oh yeah, I don't need church. I don't need, you know, I can do my own thing. You know, here's one of the biggest lies. I've heard it over and over again, especially people who like to hunt and fish. Well, you know, I don't need church. My church is out in that boat catching that bass. Or my church is in that deer stand. Yeah, you're right. And you worship in a false god. And you know what? You're just as stupid to believe that way as these people were to bow down to a statue or an idol. Because when you've made a buck or a bass your idol, you're settling for way less than what God has for you. And nothing wrong with deer hunting. Nothing wrong with bass fishing. No, I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is when people use that as an excuse instead of honoring God the way he prescribed in his word to do it, and they come up with their own way, they're fooling themselves, just like these people were fooling themselves. So they were sacrificing to God, but they didn't do it the way he said to do it, so it meant nothing. Tell your neighbor, sometimes you can do things, the right things, the wrong way. Go ahead and tell them. They settled for what their own minds and comfort level would dictate. Man, I'm telling you, if this does not describe most of the American church today, settle for what your own minds and comfort level would dictate. I hate to have to tell you this, but if there's anything, and I've said this before, if there's anything in your heart, your mind, you could say, well, I will do this if God tells me to do it, but I will not do that if God tells me to do it. You have not surrendered your life to Christ. You may be religious. You may be going through some motions. You may be one who's just trying to get God to fix your mess, but you've not surrendered your life to Christ. You can't say like Paul, I've been bought with a price. I am no longer my own. You can't say like what Jesus directed us to do. If you're going to be my disciple, you must first disown yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. If you're still firmly in control, you're fooling yourself. And you may be doing lots of religious things. You may be going through lots of religious motions. But if you're not doing it God's way and directed by him and led by him, you're fooling yourself. And so, again, what happened was they missed God's best for them. Joyce Meyer said this. It's so easy to settle for less than God's best for us because we don't always feel like taking responsibility for our behavior or putting forth some effort to do what we need to do so we can accomplish great things for God and help people. But the cost of settling for less is actually harder than being completely obedient to God's will. That's a strong statement. We think we're getting the best, but we're fooling ourselves if we're not following the will of the Lord. So they decided that what they were willing to offer was good enough. Now, I'm not asking anybody to raise your hands in here. And keep in mind that you guys are not going to be the only ones hearing this message. There'll be people out in radio land hearing this too. But in your own heart, again, don't raise your hand. But do you find yourself at this place where You think what you're willing to offer God ought to be good enough for him. I find that people, their attitude is this: God ought to be happy I gave him this much. Can't say amen, just say ouch. I mean, we set the parameters and we dictate what we will and will not do for God as though somehow we're the king and he's not. So they wanted to say that they were worshiping God. They wanted to believe that so they could ease their conscience, but they wanted to do it their way. And God is not going to have it. So they refused to destroy the high places. They just wanted to include it in their worship. See, the high place represents areas in our lives that we want to hang on to while we serve the Lord, while we go to church, while we look for some relief. But that's the problem. They wanted relief, but they didn't want repentance. And hear me, whatever high places you refuse to destroy will be not only tolerated, but embraced. And the more you embrace that, the more destruction comes and the more potential is lost. But and not only that, but for those who have kids, they're going to see what you embrace and they're going to embrace it even harder. That thing will become the normal for your children and your grandchildren. But they will take it, as I've said before, to the next level beyond where you ever took it. See, one thing I love is that it works that way, whether it's through righteousness and serving God or through sin. I've seen many times where godly men and women, they lived out their faith, really lived out their faith, and their children who embrace that same faith, their ceiling literally would become their children's floor. And their children would take things to a whole different level than they were able to take it. And then when it comes to sin, it's the same way. We indulge in sin. We make excuses for sin. We stay in sin. Your children are going to take that sin to a whole nother level. You know, I often say, I mean, you guys know, you see Tim playing the guitar, and all my kids, actually, all my boys are actually excellent on a guitar. But Tim can get up here and play any instrument. So I'm not bragging on Tim because he's my son. What I'm saying is I used the gift that God gave me in music for years, for God's glory. I use that. But the Lord allowed that same anointing to go down to my children. And then Tim, who took it and ran with it, has far exceeded me when it comes to musical ability. I can't do the stuff he does, right? And it's kind of weird because back when he was a little kid and we needed bass, and he could barely see above the keyboard, and we needed a bass, and we didn't have a bass player, but he had taken some piano lessons, and so he knew the keys. So here he is, his head barely sticking above the keyboard, and he would hit the bass note on the keyboard, and he was the bass player for us. And that's how he would do it. You know, he had it set on bass on the keyboard, and that's how he'd do it. And it started back from then, and boy, I did a lot of fussing at him. I did. No, Tim. No, not that. No, you're hitting the wrong key. So I did a lot of fussing over the years. Now, I didn't play the drums tonight, but usually on Wednesday nights, you know, I've been kind of filling in and playing the drums for right now, and it's like roles are reversed. And he's actually nicer to me than I was to him. But the roles are reversed. I'm in there and don't know what to do. And I'm like, well, what do I do? Where you want me to do this? And then sometimes you have to say, no, Dad, no. I mean, the other day I finally got confident. He told me, he said, I want you to play with confidence. He said, that's what you need to do. You're just not playing with enough confidence. I want you to play with confidence. So, boy, we're playing this song, and I'm starting to feel it. And in the middle of this one part, I just... And he started laughing. He's like, no, Dad, no, not. So roles have reversed. I said all that to say, just a practical example where something that I tried to be faithful with and serve the Lord with, the Lord caused my children, every one of them, they're better musicians than I am, right? That would not have happened had I not been faithful with what God gave me, okay? Again, your kids are going to take it to the next level one way or the other. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Man, that's so sad. It's so sad. They could have changed it, but they chose to do it their way. They said, yeah, we're worshiping God, but we're going to do it our way. And it took their children completely the wrong direction. Not just their children, but their children's children. So think about it. What are some things growing up you thought of as normal because it was modeled before you? Think about that. What are some things? It was just part of the culture. Your family indulged in it. Your parents, it was part of it. What are those things that you can look at now as a Christian and realize, man, that was the wrong thing to model? And I'm not saying that to be ugly about our parents. I'm just saying that they are only doing what they saw modeled. And at some point in time, God's people have to stand up and say, no longer. We won't live in compromise. We won't live with this. We're not going to make excuses for sin. We're not going to allow this because I refuse to allow this to go down to another generation. Amen? So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. Their land is filled with idols, and they bow down to the work of their hands and what their own fingers have made. You know, again, this is thousands of years ago, but so relevant to us today. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 18. Now, this is an interesting scripture. It says, we were pregnant. We writhed, you know, like writhed in pain. We writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. I think about, wow, what a picture of many lives of people who, I mean, they're working, they're toiling. It says they writhed in pain. And in their mind, they said, we're pregnant. We're going to give birth to something great. And they did all of that and gave birth to wind and had to acknowledge we accomplished nothing good. Nothing good came out of our pain. Nothing good came out of our toil. Nothing good came out of this. And again, that is one of the most tragic yet funniest scriptures in the Bible. They thought they were giving birth, but they were only passing gas. Thought they were having a baby, but it was just... So Isaiah chapter 50, I wish I had a fart machine. I would have used it. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 through 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. In other words, he's saying, walk by your own light. Live according to your own understanding. Go ahead. If that's what you want to do. I put a Facebook post today. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis, actually, for the service tonight. I always post about the service. And on that quote, C.S. Lewis is saying there are two kinds of people there. And one is those that say, not my will, but yours be done. And then there's the other kind that say, my will be done. And God says, then have it your way. And I want to tell you, that's a scary thing when you get to a point where God says, okay, you want it your way? You have it your way. You're going to have the consequences of your choices. Man, it's much better to do it his way. And so this scripture is saying, yeah, go ahead, get your torches burning. Use your own light instead of using mine. And go ahead and walk through this world with your own light instead of mine, and you shall lie down in torment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. You know, I often say when we're receiving an offering, I'll tell people, especially new people, I want them to understand, we're not after your money. And God is not after your money. But God is after you. And because we're his church, we're after you. So he says, I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm not trying to come take anything from you. I'm coming to give. All right. Now, back in Bible college, we had a teacher, and she was awesome. She was a history of missions teacher, and she was a longtime missionary. I mean, and she was an awesome lady. I mean, she's passed away now, but she really was. But she was tough. I mean, she was one of them tough teachers. But I tell you, there's great fruit from her life, incredible fruit from her life. Her kids serve the Lord and are in ministry. But she had us do this paper, And so we had to pick a country. And the whole idea behind the paper was to pick a country and write a, I forget how many words it was, mine came out to like 22 pages, a report on the history of missions in that country. Well, I misunderstood something, but I thought she said the history of the country. So, man, I did all kind of research, and I mean I researched, I picked the country of Burma, because Burma was the first missionary I ever read about. A guy named Adoniram Judson was the first missionary in Burma, and I was so impressed by his life and his work and his sacrifice, I wanted to write about Burma. And so I did, and man, I went back thousands of years of history and dug up different dynasties and everything else that had been in Burma. I never worked so hard on a paper in all of my life. I went all out, and I was going to impress her because I knew she was a tough teacher, and I knew I was giving her my best, right? And so I remember I turned that paper in, and I was a little excited about it. And my grades were a big, big deal to me. I mean, I wanted to graduate with as high a grade as I could. And when I got my paper back, it was a C. And I was so, so disappointed. I mean, in fact, actually not just disappointed, I was a little aggravated, right? And I remember I went to her and I said, I don't understand this. This is the most, you know, hard work I've ever done on a report, on a paper ever in my life. I put more effort into this than anything else I've ever written. I don't understand why I'd get a C on this. And she said, oh, it was a great paper. I said, well, I don't understand. She said, oh, I could tell you did a lot of hard work on that paper. It's obvious. I mean, you really, really put in some effort on that paper. And I'm like, well, why did I get a C? She said, well, the only reason I gave you a C was because it was such a well-done paper. I said, I don't get it. She said, well, the problem is you wrote on the wrong subject. See, you did a really good paper, and you put a whole lot of effort into it, but you wrote on the wrong subject. The subject was the history of missions in Burma, not the history of Burma. Now, why am I saying that? It was a great paper, but it was the wrong assignment. And I fear that many times we're going to have to stand before God one day, and he's going to say, yeah, good paper, wrong assignment. You spent your life working hard to do this and do that, and you toiled and even, I mean, sweat and pain and, you know, and blood and whatever, but it was all for the wrong assignment. It doesn't count. And I realized she was actually very gracious to give me a C on the paper when I probably should have gotten an F because I wrote on the wrong subject. So, man, may we never, listen, when we stand before God, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful steward. I don't want to hear great paper, but wrong assignment. I don't want to hear great job, but the wrong assignment. It's vitally important that we find out what his assignment is and do it. And the only way to do that is if I'm led by the Holy Spirit. So listen, it would be a terrible thing. This is another thing I posted on my page. It would be a terrible thing to get to the end of your life only to realize that you missed the point of living it. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That word confidence is interesting. I like to kind of play with words, but think about that word confidence, confidence, confidence. When you are faced with an impossible situation, if you're not careful, you will confide in the flesh. Confidence, confidence. Many will ask the flesh instead of asking God. They'll say, hey, flesh, can I do this? Remember, we were talking about God room Sunday, right? If you ask your flesh whether or not you can obey God, your flesh is always going to tell you what? No. You can't confide in the flesh. That means you don't need self-confidence. We need God confidence. So the actual phrase here is the Greek word put confidence in. Put confidence in. It's the phrase, and this is interesting, the phrase put confidence in is the phrase worship and boast about. So when Paul's saying, I put no confidence in the flesh, that what it really means is I don't worship and boast about my flesh. You know, we live in a world where it's kind of dog eat dog, and it's boast about, well, you can do, and I can do this better. And I remember the whole rap scene for years. I don't know if it's still that way, but the whole thing was about, and I don't know if any of y'all were ever into rap music, but it was all about, I'm bigger, I'm better, I'm badder than this guy or the next guy. And then they get into these battles, and the media gets in it, and they make a big deal out of it. Oh, yeah, well, he's dissing him, and he's dissing him. Some of y'all don't even know what dissing means, but you know, and I don't even know if they even use that word anymore, you know. But listen, the actual phrase, I mean, it's interesting. Whatever we put our confidence in, really, we're bowing to it. We're worshiping it. So if we put our confidence in the flesh, if we have self-confidence instead of God-confidence, it's really self-worship. It's humanism. And that's being pushed and preached from pulpits all over America, by the way. What you put your confidence in is what you worship. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is the NIV. It says, being confident, the ESV says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's putting that confidence in God and what God has said and his promises. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this word confidence, the actual Greek word is parrhesia, and it means honest, open, bold, faith-filled speech. In this particular scripture, Hebrews 4:16, when I come to God, I come with honest, open, bold, faith-filled speech. And when I do that, then I'll receive mercy and find grace in my time of need. So listen, you cannot serve two masters. Jesus said that. And there are a lot of folks trying to serve two masters. Remember what these people were doing in Manasseh's day. Even after he repented and made things right, what did they do? They were still trying to serve two masters. They were trying to worship God, but yet also worship self by doing things their way. They were going to stay in control, right? If I call myself a Christian, yet I'm staying firmly in control, I am worshiping two masters. I'm still leaving myself as a master. So there are a lot of folks trying to serve both God and their flesh. Now, I want you to go ahead and tell your neighbor, hey, neighbor, don't be a meathead. And tell them, don't settle for less than Christ paid for. Okay, Romans 8, chapter 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So in other words, you could try to keep the law. There's no way you could do it. Your flesh is not able to do it. All right. So Jesus had to come and take care of that problem. But here's what most people miss. He didn't just come to take care of the sin problem of the past to keep us out of the penalty of sin. He did that through his death, but he didn't stop there. He also sent the Holy Spirit. So when he sends the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit can lead us and keep us out of sin. And I've often said, you will not sin if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You cannot sin if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we do what these people in Manasseh's day did. We try to worship God and lean to our own understanding and do things our way. Is that getting clear to anybody? So he goes on and he says this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, Jesus died and his blood took care of our sin issue and our past sin issue and washed all that away, took the penalty away. But then the Holy Spirit, he did something extra, sends the Holy Spirit now to lead us and keep us out of sin. And if I sin, it's because I'm ignoring the Holy Spirit. So it goes on to say, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, which most people, that's how they live, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, as long as you're indulging anybody, I think anybody in this room could say amen to this. As long as you're indulging yourself in sin, you can never have peace. You can't. There's always that nagging thing. I'm going to get caught or whatever. It's like, you know, people who have a criminal mindset, they can't help themselves. If they see blue lights, they're pretty sure they're coming after them, right? He goes on and says in verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Now, we don't usually think of it that way. We just think, yeah, I'm just doing what I feel like doing. He says it's hostile to God, the one you claim to serve. "For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So I said at the beginning of this message that there are seven types of people in this world. I gave you the first six. Those who believe in God, but they despise him even to the point of denying his existence. Those who don't have a clue, they're just surviving. Those who are church people who are not saved. Those who are backslidden Christians, they're not moving forward. Those who claim to be saved, but they won't even go to church, typically rebellious to anybody or any authority. And then there are those we've been talking about, the Christians who actually go to church, but then they depend on the flesh. But there is a seventh. Thank God for the seventh. And it's the kind of person that we all want to be. Number seven, real sons and daughters of God who live by and are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about perfection here, but I will tell you, perfection is possible if I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit all the time. The problem is so many times we allow emotions or whatever to get in the way, the desire for some kind of carnal pleasure, whatever, to get in the way of following the leading of the Holy Spirit, even though he's trying to warn us the whole time not to go that route. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked in, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." Notice what he's saying. If you're following the ways of the world, you're following the devil. You're following the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Why? Because we're hostile to God, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the only way to walk in them is by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We were created for that. We literally were created to have the Holy Spirit as a companion leading us and guiding us and directing our lives. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You know, several years back I preached a message, and all that scripture we just read is to get us to understand, man, we were created, literally we were created to be that which carries the very presence of God in this earth. But I preached a message years ago, I entitled it "No More Scraps." I don't know if any of y'all remember that. I called it "No More Scraps." And I want to refer to a portion of that message in Judges chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. It says, "Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there." So this is a king, a very cruel king. He would capture kings, with his mighty army, and he would cut off their thumbs and their big toes to pretty much permanently disable them. And he's saying, here, this is what I've done, and now this is what has come back to happen to me. So when God moves in our life, when he makes himself known to us, he enables us in a way where we can operate supernaturally in a way that the world has no clue how to, and we can have dominion over sin in a way that the world has no clue how to. And we don't have to settle for scraps. And this man here, he says, they brought him there to Jerusalem. But the thing was that those kings that he had caught, he would sit there at his table eating while those kings without big toes and thumbs would have to crawl under his table and he'd throw the scraps to them, like you're throwing scraps to a dog. And I want to tell you, that's the kind of life the enemy wants you to live. He wants you to live disabled. He wants you to live thinking that you can never do anything that makes any kind of a difference based on your past or whatever. He wants you to live that kind of way, crawling around like a dog under the table, settling for scraps. Won't you tell your neighbor, now say it real carefully, but tell your neighbor, don't take the devil's scrap any longer. And we see what the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And he put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, everything that is in him, he has now given to us. He's put in us. He also said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we would all really, really get a hold of that and really live that way. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ every spiritual blessing. Everybody say that. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, he doesn't mean you got to wait to get to heaven. He's saying that you have to live in the Spirit, in his realm. Every blessing we need is found through the Holy Spirit in his realm. Instead of just living as natural, mere men, there's so much more there than what we settle for. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be crawling around under a table with no toes and thumbs, looking for some scraps of bread, maybe old rib bone that might have a little meat still on it or something. When you do things your way instead of his, then you're settling for less. When you live like that, you are a meathead. And when you live like a meathead, carnally minded and self-focused, you are settling for less than Christ paid for. And you will make decisions that will destroy your potential and will rob your not only yourself, but your children and your children's children as well. Now, won't you say this out loud? Say this with me. We'll put these declarations. I will. Go ahead and say it. I will not settle for less than Christ paid for. Go ahead and say the next one. I refuse to be led by my flesh. Today, I declare as Paul did that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. One more. I will live this life led by the Spirit. You know what? You may have to take out your phone and go ahead and take a picture of that. And when you wake up in the morning, say these words. Declare these words over yourself. This is your life. This is who Christ intended for you to be. Not someone led by hooks and chains like this king had to be led. I don't know about you, but I don't want to settle for less than what God has paid for me. And I don't want this church to settle for less than what God has paid for. Now, you can choose to if you want to, but if you do, you're a fool. If you want to be a meathead, you can go ahead and be a meathead. But I want to tell you, you're going to settle for so much less if you lean to your own understanding. If you stay there, you're going to find all the consequences that your natural choices take you to. And it doesn't have to be that way. Amen? All right. Now, listen, this is one of the things, again, I say it often, nobody can lay hands on you and make this happen. Nobody can lay hands on you and change whatever's going on in anybody's heart. Nobody can lay hands on you and cause you to make the right choice. nobody can lay hands on you and cause you to turn loose of sin that God has already convicted you of, that you continue to hang on to. Nobody can do that. That's totally between you and the Lord. But I can tell you this, if you don't come to that place of absolute honesty with Him and surrender your will, like Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. If you don't do that, you will never live in victory. You will always struggle. Sin will always be there tugging at you. And you will always fall over and over and over again into the same patterns. But there's deliverance for those who yield and surrender to the Spirit. Can I get a bigger amen? So why don't we just take a few minutes? I know I need to let y'all go. Let's just take a few minutes. You just press in right now into His presence and just begin to tell Him. Begin to yield. Begin to yield stuff up. Imagine taking that sin out of your life, whatever that looks like to you, and just imagine yourself throwing that at the feet of Jesus. Imagine yourself throwing it at the foot of the cross and letting His blood wash over it. Jesus, only You can do it. Lord, we have to make the decision. So tonight, Lord, I can't speak for anybody else, but Lord, I stand before You again. I make the decision to say, Lord, not my will, but Yours be done. Lord, I don't want to do things my way. I don't want to lean to my own understanding. Lord, I want You to lead my life. I thank You that You sent the Holy Spirit to give me all the wisdom I will ever need, to give me all the direction I will ever need. Lord, help me to tune into the voice of the Spirit, to tune into the leading of the Spirit. God, we don't want to keep going through life stumbling over and over and over again in the same hole and falling in the same ditch. I thank You, Lord, that there's freedom in You. There's deliverance in You. Lord, we're not trying to earn Your favor. We're just trying to walk in the freedom that You paid for. So again, tonight, Lord, we yield. We yield. Have Your way in us. Lord, anything in us that doesn't line up with Your will, that doesn't line up with Your ways, that doesn't line up with Your heart and Your desire for us, Lord, we want to shed that out of our life. Take us another step higher. Another step closer to Your glory. I thank You for deliverance tonight. Thank You for freedom. Thank You, Jesus. You don't hold any good thing back from us. So we step into that realm of the Spirit tonight. And we take hold of those things, those heavenly things. We want to appropriate. We want to apply to our lives. Help us, Jesus. Thank You for Your grace to do whatever we need to do. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank You that we don't have to live like mere men, but I thank You for victory in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Amen.